Picture you're an athlete on a team that is in the big game, and you've worked your whole life for this, and you're excited, right? You're like, oh, I'm all jazzed up. I practice. We won all these games to get to this point. You're jumping around. Your team's all pumped up. Your coach comes over, and you're all ready for a big speech and stuff, and coach goes, all right, everybody, hands in. Nobody's going to win on three. One, two, three. Nobody's going to win. And everybody's like, what did he just say? We worked really hard for this. Why would we be here if we're not trying to win? Exactly. We play a game to win, but sometimes some of us play games that nobody ever wins. I'm going to talk with you about one of those today, and instead of playing it, what James says to do in its place. We're going to be in James chapter 2. Before we dig into the word, though, let's go before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I'm humbled. I'm humbled as a pastor of a church that is on mission for you, God. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, look at everything that's going on, but God, that we would press into your character all the more. That even in the midst of trial, like Sonny prayed, God, we would see your joy. Teach us, grow us, show us new truths, even remind us of your ancient truth for ages past, God, through your word this morning. Get me out of the way. I'm just an instrument, God. We want to hear from you this morning. Thank you for listening. Thank you for each person you brought here. Might they take something away from this. It's your name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's dig right into it. James chapter 2, and it starts with the first verse here. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So my brothers, who is James talking to in this letter? Well, you don't have to go back that far to remember. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, right? James chapter 1, verse 1. These are Jewish believers, so they come from a Jewish background, but they now follow Jesus. And they're not having life easy, right? I mean, there's a reason James is talking about when you face trials of various kinds. So they're going through the kind of this persecution and this type of stuff, and James is close with them. We know that. Because verse 2, starting in verse 1, he says, my brothers. These are his family members. Don't just think these are just the guys. This is just a term of family connection. Here's his point, and he comes right out with it as James does and just kind of punches us a little bit. He says, show no partiality. Partiality. Some versions it'll say favoritism, these types of things. Show no partiality. Specifically, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He's saying, hey, this partiality thing that comes up from time to time, it's wrong, and you shouldn't hold to it. So he's kind of giving us a lot of his main point right there. But it's almost like he knows what maybe you're thinking, like, wait a minute. Okay, yeah, this game of favoritism. Okay, so nobody wins it, but why does it matter? So I'm saying here, we can't play the game of favoritism. We can't play favorites, right? Think about that. If you have a favorite child out of your children, who wins in that scenario? Because then, I mean, we saw this in the Bible too, right? Isaac and Jacob and all these different people that, oh yeah, this one I really loved and this one, they're a little challenging. Parents, I see you guys looking around. The Word of God. Okay. Showing favoritism, though, elevating someone above somebody else, it creates issues for the person who's doing that, because now it causes consideration on, are they even fair? Is this person, do they care about people equally? But then it also causes issues for all the people involved. The person being discriminated against, absolutely, because now they're not getting a fair shake. But even the person who's being discriminated for, that's literally a lose-lose-lose scenario. And he's not saying this is you're giving up your faith, right? Verse 1, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, this is a real thing that happens, and he's going to show it to us. Keep going with me. Start in verse 2 there with his example. He says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at my feet. Okay, we'll stop there for a second, because this is a really interesting example, right? He's showing us how outward wealth, at least in this culture and this time, and I would even put this transcends time, even to our day and age, sometimes we look at people only based on how they look and appear. I mean, think about it. A couple people come through the doors of our church sanctuary. One person is dressed up to the nines. They're ready to go, you know, like RG or something. They got a full three-piece suit going. Like, all right, nice. Gold ring. You're like, all right, maybe they pull up in a nice car. Okay, all right. The church here seemed to actually be dealing with this. Why would James stop and be addressing people who are in the fire and dealing with what we think are really big things and then almost take this break? Hey, show no partiality. It's a big deal. Because as soon as you start waffling on justice, as soon as you start treating people unequally, your morals decay and it just erodes. And it erodes, and erodes. And people don't want to listen to what you have to say if it seems like you're not fair and you don't care about people equally. One of the most important things we can say about God as far as a foundational level is he is a just judge. And he doesn't waver from that. So there's this picture of these two people, right? This guy who's impressive, but the reason he's so impressive, and I think why sometimes in churches or other places you want to impress that person is maybe he's got deep pockets. Maybe he's going to fund our next building project here at the church. We got to take care of that person. That's a big giver right there. And then this poor guy comes in and you're going, he's got holes in his pockets. This guy's about to drain some of our funds. I might have to go out of my way to help feed this dude or put him up in a place to stay. Got to do some work on this. It almost makes sense to the world. Yeah, this rich dude has earned his spot. He worked hard to get there, probably. He earned this nice place in the assembly when he comes into church, really, the synagogue. The poor guy, not so much. All right, he comes crawling in. Well, you can be over there, standing room only. You can sit here at my feet. Look at what this says, though, about the person showing partiality. Verse 4, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You betray your own motivation when you start only looking at the outward appearance. That's not what God does. Look at what God does, and this is really cool how he builds into it. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So he's giving an example, but then he's almost taking a step back from his specific example of these two guys and giving you two broad categories of the rich who have monetary wealth and then those who are seen as poor in the eyes of the world. Remember who James is. He's the half-brother of Jesus. He heard the message of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's those that the world looks at and says, you got nothing going for you. They're going to inherit eternal life. Now, does that mean, Tevin, if I have a lot of money or a big house or a car or these things, I can't get into heaven? No, absolutely not. But Jesus does talk about it can be hard when people have things on this earth because they have more to give up then to get to Jesus. People who have nothing, they just come to him. God, I bring you all I have. They just come to him. There's something powerful, though, about recognizing these categories. Now, again, you can tell that it's a specific sin that James is addressing. I mean, verse 6, he talks about dishonoring this poor man, but these rich people were basically coming against the believers. So the believers are scattered in these countries that are not Israel, and they have these rich people that, again, deep pockets, they can afford the lawyers or whatever. They drag them into court. They say, hey, these guys aren't doing it right. Maybe they were even Jews. Maybe they were even people that claimed to be followers of God. And yet, they couldn't see it. Jesus preached an upside-down message that seemed to favor people who didn't have money, who didn't have influence and power, and it didn't make sense. Because there were many people that had been accruing all this money and this influence and this power. And if you buy into the American dream, you might be doing the exact same thing and not even thinking about it. He says, show no partiality. So these rich people, verse 7, it's not just that they have wealth and they're lording it over these new believers. It's not just that they have, something that they're relying on. But in verse 7, he talks about they're actually blaspheming this honorable name by which you were called. That's the name of Jesus. So that's what makes me think maybe these are some wealthy Jews who are saying that Jesus is not God. That Jesus can't be the Messiah. There were a lot of misconceptions about Jesus and what he ought to be. A lot of people didn't think he would come as a baby in a manger. They thought he'd come as a conquering king and take out the corrupt Roman government. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can confuse our Jesus with a political conservative Jesus today. So be really, really careful about that. Jesus didn't come as a political savior. He could have. He absolutely could have. He could have said, I'm voting. I'm going here. They asked him, about Caesar. Are we supposed to pay taxes? And he said, no, not Caesar. He's not God. I'm God. Follow me. He didn't say that. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. He always refocused people back. Now, again, I'm not saying let's not get involved in politics. Let's not act according to what we think is true, according to God's word. Absolutely not. But don't get so tied up in other stuff that you start bringing that baggage to the gospel. Because the Jesus I serve, he cares about the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man. All right, so he's created this distinction between the poor and the rich. But keep going, verse 8, because he pushes them a little bit. He pushes them a little bit. I love this. James doesn't just let, these good Christian people who are in tough spots get away with, oh, you're doing okay, you're good. Look at verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Okay? So he's kind of, okay. Your mission in life, for many of them, is our mission. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He calls it here the royal law because it was given by King Jesus. This is literally the law that we got from the lawgiver to say, love your neighbor as yourself. We also know, of course, he said, love God and love others. So, he says, okay, if you're doing this, you're doing a good job. Like, that's the goal here, right? Show no partiality. He's then creating this distinction of loving your neighbor as yourself. Keep going, though, verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Do you see he's almost in court here, and he's making his case because he's understanding these are people that would qualify in their own eyes and in most everybody else's eyes as good people. These are believers following Jesus in a really hard spot. Give us a break, James. My gosh, we're going through trials here. Don't be preaching at us. We don't want to hear that we need to change our attitude. That's exactly when we need to hear that we need to change our attitude. Because in the middle of a trial, the most important thing is not getting out of the trial. In the middle of a trial, the most important thing is to recognize who God is, his consistency, his faithfulness. Find the Lord in the middle of the trial. That's when we find joy. Pulls us out of our specific circumstance, gives us back to the one who has it all planned out, our entire lives. But man, there's some tough truth in here. Right? In verse 9, these people who were struggling to show partiality and dealing with different people, treating them differently, which the world says makes sense. He says you're committing sin, you're convicted by the law as transgressors. You done messed up. Verse 10, though, is one that I memorized in Awana years ago, James 2:10. But it's one that's really, really terrifying for anyone who believes in a works-based gospel. I'll prove to you what I mean. Because what does it say here? For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. So all of these Pharisees that Jesus was preaching against during his time on earth, a lot of us sometimes, that we say, hey, I'm doing the right things. And we're not trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our eternal salvation. In his work on the cross, everything else that we do is just meaningless. And it says this all over the pages of Scripture. But sometimes we buy into that. Let me stack up enough good things, and suddenly that pile becomes so tall, I can reach heaven. You can't build a tower of good things tall enough. It's the act of God in reaching down and saying, I sent my son, Jesus Christ. He lived this perfect life. He died on a cross to take away all your sin, not just the stuff you already did, but the stuff you're doing right now and the stuff that you're still gonna do that you don't even know about yet. He took all that sin, he put it on himself on the cross, and he said from the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He said, it is finished, and it was. All sin paid for all time. And if you're in Christ this morning, you are now alive because of his death. Of course, we know he didn't stay dead. He rose again as well. We are people of the risen King Jesus. But it's never enough to say, hey, under Jesus, I need to go and do all these good things and stack them up, somehow earn grace. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. Don't play that game. Nobody wins it. Says, whoever keeps the whole law fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Think of it this way, and going through on verse 11 as well with these different, hey, not adultery, but murder. It's almost like if somebody was on trial for, for killing someone. And they're sitting up on the stand, and the judge says, okay, do you have any defense for yourself? And the person that's sitting there says, you know what? I may have taken that person out in cold blood, but hey, I'm not a sex offender. That's an issue. No judge would stand for that, right? It's not okay to kill. It's not okay to, commit adultery, have sex outside of marriage. The law is such that if you don't keep everything like Jesus did without sin, you're guilty of all of it. Feel that weight just for a moment, because it's heavy. I tell you, if you put that on yourself and you say, I have to do everything, not just the right thing, but the right motivation, and avoiding the wrong thing and the wrong motivation, I can't do that. I can't. Well, maybe you're holier than I am. Sorry. I can. Absolutely. But he doesn't leave us sitting there, right? He kind of lets him simmer just a little bit, because it's, okay, sin is sin. And it takes you out of the camp of sinless, and it puts you in the camp of sinner who needs a savior. If you're not perfect, you're guilty. You need the promise of Jesus from the cross. But look at his action step then in verse 12, and this is going to be what he has to share with us too. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. He says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Man, I love it. I love it because James, you can almost hear the heart of a pastor here when you're reading through the book of James. He hits you a little bit and you're down and you're kind of knocked back. Then he's like, it's okay. There's an answer. Speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And we've seen this earlier, that phrase, law of liberty. It's earlier in the letter. He's talked about that before. James loves the law. Sometimes when you're looking at this, especially verse 10, you're like, man, this law thing is heavy. You're saying I got to be perfect? That's rough. And sometimes people who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus look at it this way, right? There's this big list of laws, of do's and don'ts. And if I do these things and I don't do these things, I'm good. That's too hard. I'm going to not do it at all. I know if I sin one time, I'm guilty of all of it. I can't do all that. You're absolutely right. None of us can. But those of us who are in Christ are not relying on ourselves to do it right or avoid the wrong. We're relying on the blood of Jesus that covers sin. Speak and act as those who are to be judged, not under this law that shackles you and chains you. It's a law of liberty. There's freedom in Christ. You, as long as you're following Jesus, you get to do whatever you want. And that might be kind of a crazy thing for you to think about. But you can't reverse those. You can't just do whatever you want and then trail back to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Be in his mold. He says in John, abide in me. We were talking about prayer this morning in our Bible study. When you have the will of God in hand and you're following him and his plan, what you want aligns with what he wants. And where it doesn't, you recognize that, you don't go that way. You don't ask for that. And where you do, 1 John 1:9, you confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you, not just from that sin, it says from all unrighteousness. Isn't that incredible? God doesn't have this list of sins that you've committed against him. Okay, Tevin came to me and he said sorry for these two things, but he didn't say sorry for this big thing down here, so he's still a sinner. That's not the way God operates. When we come to him in the spirit of confession and repentance, we say, God, I'm not enough. Here's this sin. There's probably more. I'm so sorry. He looks at us and says, when I look at you, I see the blood of my son, Jesus. When I look at you, I see not a sinner, but I see you in your new nature of a saint. You're saved. If you're in Christ this morning, that might be news to you. You're not a sinner. You're not defined by your sin anymore. You are saved. That doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean you don't still step into sin. Step out of your new nature and back into the old. But look at what he closes with here. And this is really the main takeaway that I want to have for us as well. Verse 13, judgments without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That verb triumphs over, really it means boast against. It's like this victorious, you know, on a battlefield. There's the slain enemy and you're standing over the enemy and you have victory. Mercy has victory over judgment. Why? Because mercy is the withholding of judgment from the guilty person. Sometimes we throw around church words. That's one of them, mercy. Okay, God, your mercy. It's withholding judgment. It's not weakness, it's strength. You could judge someone or something. You could judge the rich as getting a good place. He's got his name on the chair. That's ridiculous. He donated the funds for that chair. Come on. You could judge the poor man as, okay, you get a crawl over here. That's the section reserved for the poor. He says, show no partiality because that's a sin and under the law. But guess what? The powerful message here is mercy triumphs over judgment. You can choose to be merciful. That's where people can see God in us. And just for a moment, I wanted to personalize this a little bit. Because I think some of us hear these kinds of words and hey, that's a great message for somebody else. I hope other people don't judge me as much. Good. I hope they listened really well to the pastor on Sunday. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What do I mean by that? Let's say you're in a heated discussion, argument maybe, with your spouse, with a coworker, somebody else that you disagree strongly with. And let's just say, for the sake of argument, you know you're right. It's true. This is correct. Maybe you're standing on the foundation of God's word. You've got to believe me. And this other person, they're wrong. What are they doing here? You could come at them with the word like that. You could let it rain all over them. Or you could follow this word. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Maybe for you parents out there, there's that kid this week. And I'm not wishing this on you, but I have kids. I know how this goes. There's usually at least one in any given week that just gets on your last nerve. And you're like, you know what, child? The judgment of the Lord is coming your way. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Maybe you're in traffic, and you're one of those people that just likes to get there. And there's somebody who's going 20 under right in front of you. You're like, come, I know it's icy roads, but please. Now I'm trying to text the person I'm going to be late, and that's illegal. And what's going on here? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Maybe the pastor's sermon's going too long. No, just kidding. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There's something powerful, though, about saying, hey, it's well within my rights to judge this situation, this person, this thing. I could do it. But what did he say earlier? And Dave talked about this last week. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Man, has anybody ever been argued into heaven? You know? I want to be the kind of person that shows mercy. Now, I'm not saying we all just need to be doormats. Okay, let's let everybody walk all over us, because sometimes that's a message that somebody would hear from this. Okay, James, I guess I just have to be merciful. Just keep hitting me, whoever. Turn the other cheek. All right, I'll keep going. No, absolutely not. It's a position of strength. You're living in your new identity, right? He started with show no partiality as you hold the faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus was defined not by his weakness, but by his humility, by his ability to serve and to lead from his knees, right? And he had such a way of meeting people right where they were at and looking into their souls, looking past their outer garments, the wealthy that came in and had their money bags with them. And he said, don't look at that person. Look at this poor widow who comes up, has two copper coins, drops those in. Not as some big show, but because she has a relationship. I want to get to know that gal. Mercy triumphs over judgment. How can you, this week, show someone mercy where they deserve judgment? Would you pray with me, please, as the worship team comes up? Heavenly Father, God, I pray that we would reflect your character well. You are a merciful God. Every single one of us sitting here today listening to my voice, God, we deserve your judgment. Sin has been something a part of us, and it's entangled us in its snares. There's not a perfect person here today, God. That's the bad news, though, before the good news. Because you didn't leave us stuck in the mud. You didn't leave us dead and buried. You saw us in that state. You extended your mercy, didn't give us the punishment of death for our sin. You gave us life for those of us who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, now people who are living under your mercy, I pray that we would extend that same mercy to others in our lives. And this truth of James, that mercy triumphs over judgment, God, I pray that we would see that this week, and that it would encourage our hearts, that we might even share with each other and hold each other accountable. What did that look like to actually live out the mercy of God? God, keep growing us and shaping us into the image of your Son, Jesus, so much so that when people look at us, they don't see great Christians who have it all together. They see broken people who are stumbling along towards Jesus. And that you, God, are the one who gets all the glory. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Will you please stand?
A thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Your will above all else, still my purpose remains. You part of losing myself in bringing you. Your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all flame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out. Everlasting, your light will shine with all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out.
Might we be people that are transformed from the inside out. Merciful where we could be judging. Remember that mercy triumphs over judgment. Thanks for coming, church. You're dismissed.